We're, I think this is this the third one, Gord? We're doing a sermon series here. There's a four. Well, we are in chapter four. That makes sense, I guess, yeah. We're on the fourth of our sermon series in Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter, chapter four. And before we begin, I want to pray, of course, but I don't know. It's maybe different for you sitting, watching, you know, the pastor come up and he shares and he preaches, and that just kind of just happens all the time. I am so humbled to be able to share the word this morning, and it just is hitting me this morning. I don't know why, but it just is, and I'm excited. I hope this morning, I'm looking at the time, and if you've heard me preach enough, you know I have a really hard time keeping it under 45 minutes. I'm going to preach this through as clearly and quickly as I can without saying anything more than needs to be said. And if we go over time, then we may. But I hope this morning that you are anticipating hearing from the Lord this morning. And so I want to pray, and then we're going to look into this passage together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It's such a mystery to me, the gifts that you give, and Father, that you've called myself to preach, and to preach on your word, Lord, and your truth. And Father, I just thank you for that privilege. Lord, with the time that we have this morning, we're asking in Jesus' name that you would humble us. Open our eyes, Father, open my eyes, so we can see what your word is saying in our hearts, Father, that we would obey. Father, for some of us this morning, I guarantee that would be a massive change from death to life. And from some of us too, Lord, it'd be a massive change from actually seeking you and living a life truly for you. And so, Father, we're going to cover so much. I pray, Father, that you would speak this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a background. First of all, Jeremiah is a prophet, and he's preaching to Israel. And very simply, in chapter 4, he's preaching that Israel would return to him, which is ironic because he took them out of Egypt. If you know the story of Egypt, all these miracles, tremendous miracles, he eventually took them through the Red Sea and killed the Egyptian army through that. This is the same people that he's done these miracles with that were that close with the Lord. Now he's calling them to return to him. And he's saying, he's asking them if they'll truly seek him. And I guess that this morning, the application would be for us, will you seek the Lord? Will you truly seek the Lord? Whether you feel like you're close to him or not, will you truly seek the Lord? It says in verses 1 to 2, if you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray. So basically, Israel, if you're going to come to me, come to me. Verse 2, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, you swear, we're going to do it, then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glory. So again, the question this morning is, are you seeking? Are you seeking God this morning? And perhaps you are because you're here this morning. Are you seeking God? Jeremiah 29, later in this book that we'll be looking through, verse 13, we're told, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I think that's interesting. As a pastor, I get a chance to see this. We're told plainly there's not many. There's not many people that seek. One of the most exciting things for me is when I see someone that truly is not just going to ask some questions, but is going to seek the Lord. And I find it interesting that not many people seek, and I think the reason is because we've been told plainly, if you seek, if you truly seek the Lord, what's the promise? You will find him. But there's so many things that keep us from seeking him. It's a promise right here. If you seek him, you'll find him. I think the temptation as believers in the Lord Jesus is once you've accepted Jesus, well, you found him. So now you can stop seeking him. That's the temptation, and it's not true. And this passage blows that lie out of the water. He says, if you'll seek me in a truthful, just, and righteous way to his children, to Israel, he's saying this. In Israel, we know they would seek God, and then what would happen? They would go into sin. They would be deceived. They would be punished. They would repent, and they'd come back. And they went through this, and we often look at that and we say, man, how did Israel screw up so much? It's a call for us, and what God's saying to them again is saying, look, you know me, but keep seeking me truthfully. Verse 10, it's kind of a confusing verse. Jeremiah says this, he says, then I said, oh, sovereign Lord, how completely you have deceived this people in Jerusalem by saying, you will have peace when the sword is at your throats, when the sword is at your, basically your soul, your life. And what he's saying here is being really raw in his emotion and saying, all the false prophets, all the false teachers, they've been saying everything's going to be okay. And you've made it known to me that everything is not going to be okay. And he's saying, how could this happen? And there's potential for a fall, isn't there, all the time. If you've accepted the Lord, you still need to seek him, because the potential for fall is huge, especially when it comes from religious leaders and political leaders. And Israel was listening to these false prophets, people that would stand up in church and tell them what they wanted to hear, tell them lies. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3, this is a sobering passage, and it's for the times that we live in. It says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. When people all around are saying everything's okay, things have never been better and they're getting better, and this is really how it is, destruction will come. In verse 9, in Jeremiah, he also says, in that day, declares the Lord, the king and the officials will lose heart, the priests will be horrified, and the prophets be appalled. So the political leaders, the religious leaders, they're going to be out to lunch. They're not going to be able to help you. They're not going to have a clue what's going on. What do you do? And I think truly what you need to do is you have to ask, who is Christ through this? Sometimes we make it more complicated than it needs to be, especially when it comes from religious leaders. And we say, is that really from God? Well, to know that, it's really about who is Jesus, isn't it? You think about the cults. What separates the cults from something that isn't a cult? It's about who is Jesus. Do they really believe he is who he said he is? And then you start looking at the perversions of that, where you might get in a church and you say, they believe in the Jesus that I believe in. But is what's going on reflecting truly who he is? Who is Jesus? How do I know that? The only way I know anything about Jesus comes from the Bible. And so is what's being said as I seek him and seek godly people in my life, is what's being said to me in agreement with that? If you remember in verse 2, we started off, he said, if you seek me truthfully, he says, the nations will be blessed. Okay, so if you seek me, the nations are going to be blessed. How is that possible? If you look in Genesis, so for Israel, if you look in Genesis, it started with Abraham, chapter 12, verse 3. God told him, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And the way that that happened is Jesus was a Jew. He came through Abraham's line. That's where you get the really weird and potentially weird, if you're not familiar with the Bible, genealogies, and often shows will make fun of it. So-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, you know, and it's boring. But that's why it's there, because the nations will be blessed, and it came through Jesus, came through that line, the Jewish line. Now we know that Jesus came, he died, and he rose again. And because of that, the nations can be blessed. Why? Because in Acts 4:12, and I mean all throughout the Bible, says this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And I don't know if you hear that. I hope you hear that this morning. It says there's no other name given to men in which we must be saved. There's no other name. So, if that's true, we believe it to be true, then the only way anyone can be blessed is to be pointed to Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way a true blessing can come. My question this morning then, and something that God has been really changing in my heart, and revealing to my heart is, do I actually believe that? This is coming out a little bit in my preaching, and if it's repetitive, that's fine, because I really want you to know this. When I accepted the Lord when I was 8 years old, I would have said, absolutely, I believe in Jesus, and I did. I was baptized later on, and the rest of it, I got it. I was saved. My parents, being young Christians at the time, even as an eight-year-old, they saw something supernatural's gone on with this kid. He's different. I got it. I would have said to you this morning, as an eight-year-old, I would have said, absolutely, I agree that Jesus Christ is the only one that can bless anybody. But here's the thing that God's really been teaching me is, do I really believe it? And in the way that I presented myself to people and talked to people, comforted people, I didn't believe it. And this is what I mean, is that if you find yourself and you have a neighbor, let's say, come to you and they have moral problems or marriage problems or jobs problems, addictions, whatever it is, are you content with just trying to fix those problems and hope that the gospel comes up? Maybe the chance they'll ask me why I have this best friend Jesus or something like that is somehow going to come up? Or is your focus really not that? Because even if you get your neighbor's marriage cleaned up and his language and the rest of it, without Jesus Christ, he's still going to hell. Plus, here's the other thing. It doesn't make sense. You cannot help your neighbor through his marriage without explaining forgiveness, repentance, any of those terms to him. And the only way you can explain those is through explaining the gospel. It's the only way that makes sense. And to explain it to him without explaining the gospel is empty, and it's meaningless, and it's gutless. And we're showing that we don't really believe it. And really what I found myself saying to people as they come to me is, look, I can't help you. We can't even talk about fixing this problem unless you're willing to look at what's true. Who is God? Who did he say he was? And what has he done to make it possible for us to be with him? Because the whole rest of life only makes sense through that. And your conviction in that, if you believe that, will show in how you help people. Does that make sense? To me, this was life-changing. And this has only been a short period of time where I've seen nothing makes sense without the gospel. And if someone says, look, I don't even want to go into that. Don't try to convert me. Look, it's not even about converting you. It's about what's true. How can I talk to you about anything in life without talking about the gospel? I've got nothing to say. I want you to ask yourself if that's something that you think that you can do. Because if we do that, things will massively change with our friends and our neighbors and the rest. Because now we're giving them something. Now we're actually giving them a blessing, or the potential for a blessing, depending on their reaction. So my first point is that. So seek only the Lord. Seek only him. Not just good things, but only him. And others will be blessed. In Jeremiah 4, verses 3 to 4, he said this. He says, kind of a starting point in how you seek him. This is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem. So it's this idea of, yeah, your actions. Start fresh. Don't sow among the thorns. Stay pure. Your lifestyle. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. That idea of being cut off, set aside, totally for God. Certainly that's about your actions and your lifestyle. And people see that. But the big change is this, is that it says circumcise your hearts. You can look good. Many people, in fact, there are several people that don't have a clue who Jesus is that I could mirror my life off of in morals. They live that lifestyle that appears to be set apart. Here's the difference, is a heart set apart. When a heart is set apart, something changes, and it'll be seen differently. It has to be. When I continue to read in chapter 4 here, verse 30, we see a bit of this warning against a protection of this heart. He says, what are you doing, O devastated one? Why dress yourself in scarlet and put on jewels of gold? Why shade your eyes with paint? You adorn yourself in vain. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. It's this idea that Israel was trying to present themselves appealing to the world, to the nations around them. Almost trying to fit in. And they were trying to be loved by these, he calls them lovers. He says, these lovers have not, they can't do anything for you. They want to take your life. In thinking through this point this week, a song came on the radio. Actually, I was driving with a friend. He was listening to Christian radio. And one of these songs came on by a Christian artist that I've kind of been following, actually. It's a really funny story. Been following over the years. And he's now become quite popular. And it hit me that, This guy is a Christian, apparently. I'm assuming he is. He hasn't said anything that would say otherwise. He was at YC when I was in youth, leading the youth group here a number of years ago. And his songs, he's gone mainstream now. And even before that, his songs were never bad. They weren't immoral. They certainly weren't wrong. But here's the thing is that they had nothing to do with Christ. It was easy for him to go mainstream. He wasn't, again, rank or perverse or immoral. But if he truly is in love with Jesus, how in the world can he go mainstream and not praise? Worship is praise, is it not? How can he not praise Christ? There is how many people that he is trying to go mainstream and appease, in my mind, by singing artistic songs that are not pointing to if he is in fact in love with his Lord and Savior. There's no hope of him being able to worship without his affections for Christ coming out. And I say that this is a perfect example of what we've just read here, that there is someone that's not doing anything wrong necessarily, as far as he just sang about, you know, go get drunk every day. But he's not worshiping the Lord. And he's trying to fit in with the world and to be accepted and to look appealing, to put on the makeup. And people aren't going to be blessed. They don't see Christ. And I think that's a shame. Life is way too short for him to fit in with the mainstream world and not preach Christ. Praise the Lord. Told not to make ourselves appealing. We're told also that, you know what, don't even bother because the world's going to hate you. In John 15, 18 to 19 and 21, I just want to read you this. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So if you find yourself fitting in with the world and doing really well at work or with your neighbors and the rest, and you're not raising any waves, God gives you favor with people at times, but it's to point them to him. And so this should concern you. We're to set apart unapologetically. If we're really in love with Christ, then let's stop in our politically correct world of tolerance apologizing all the time. We should be unapologetic towards this. I thought of this actually in my home the other day. Again, we've been listening, and I forgot to write the name down. Well, I want to present it from the pulpit sometime, probably through announcements or something. There's a bunch of music for families. It's called Seeds of Faith, or anyone know? Seeds of Faith or something like that. It's just scripture, and that's what they're singing. The point of it is I thought to myself, as I thought about this artist and my frustrations at him, I thought, what if my neighbor came over for a coffee? We're pounding that music in our home all the time. It's awesome. It's scripture. And I love it. And my wife, and I'm sure I can say this to her, I mean, it's kids' music. My wife was getting emotional the other day. And I held it together, but she's getting emotional because it's scripture. It's close to our hearts. Now, if my neighbor comes in, do I turn it right off? I mean, it's kind of Christian-y. You know, I better just turn it at least down, right? And I thought about all the punks that drive by my street all the time, brump, 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 all the time. $5 worth of gas. Right there, I think, well, someone's paying their gas that I don't know about. And they're pounding their music, and they're playing whatever, with the windows down. I've never seen them pull up to me before on the sidewalk and go, whoop. And then as they leave, okay, whoop, back up. Right? Why is it with our Christian stuff that we would do that? Look, unapologetically, this is who I love. And I'm excited about this. And if it offends you or makes you uncomfortable, well, good. Praise God, right? Love only the Lord, and others will be blessed. So again, we're told, if you seek me, if you love me, seek me truthfully, just, and in a righteous way, then others are going to be blessed. I think the difference between those of us that maybe would maybe call ourselves or even be nominal Christians and those of us who really are truly set apart or striving for that, are growing in that, is fear. That's the difference. And all through this passage, man, if you don't get a picture of God's wrath and fear of the Lord, then you're not reading Jeremiah chapter 4. In verse 4, he says, "My wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done, and will burn with no one to quench it." Verse 8, "The fierce anger of the Lord is not turned away from us." Verse 12, "A wind too strong from that comes from me. I now pronounce my judgments against them." Verse 28, "Therefore the earth will mourn." There's a whole section. I'm just picking one verse out of here. "Why? Because the heavens above grow dark, because I have spoken and will not relent." So he's the one that's spoken. "I have decided and will not turn back." So God is to be feared. He punishes and he judges and he's wrathful. And you can't miss it here. So what's a proper fear? I wanted to try to illustrate this by speaking of law enforcement. I had something in the summer, and I'll just share it anyhow. It's happened to all of us. I was pulling my tent trailer from a certain place, A to B, to get rid of it. And I realized halfway through that I didn't have, I think it was proper registration or something. It was illegal. Halfway through, I realized it. I tell you, I was fearful. I was driving back roads. I was doing everything I could just to get to that place, and once I finally got there, the relief, right? We know the times, and I thought about this too with this new texting law. How many times is it that you look around, no one's around, you're like, now I can, yeah, do that, and oh, there's somebody, and down we go, but your heart's racing, and you're uneasy, right? Because of punishment. The times where you're like, man, I'm late, and you're pushing it, gas is going down, speedometer's going up, it's nighttime, and you start seeing headlights, woo, and you go off of it. That's not an RCMP, boom, and you're back on it again, right? You're laughing because I know you've done this, and I've done this too. Okay, but this is interesting to me. The reason for that and that uneasiness, because we know the difference when you are obeying the law, is punishment, is it not? Right? And it's a fear. There's no doubt it's a fear. The problem is with the government, you might be able to get away with it. You know, you get pulled over. Well, I didn't know, registration, I kind of forgot about it. I was going to put my seatbelt on, but my cousin's uncle's got the flu, and he needs to be moved to the airport quicker than we thought. And you know what I mean? You're always coming up with excuses, and sometimes you maybe can get away with them because of the letter of the law. The problem is with God, with his law, that there's no excuses. There is zero room for excuses because of God's holiness. No room for excuse. Romans 1:20 actually says, men are without excuse. Verse 18 of Jeremiah 4 says, your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. You're to blame. This is your punishment, how bitter it is, how it pierces to the heart. And that's the gospel, as we know. God is holy. You cannot make excuses for the Lord. He's holy. Justice has to be served. There's punishments for a crime against a holy God. It's an awful crime because God is holy. And because it is such an awful crime and the worst crime we can commit, the punishment is awful and the punishment is hell for eternity. So knowing that is only going to cause you to do two things. It is a fear thing for sure. It causes you to do two things. One is either you are going to let Christ take that punishment for you, and that's where the cross starts to make sense, or you're going to take it for yourself, and you do that in different ways. It's not always, in fact, it's kind of rare that someone says, I believe it, but I'm just not going to do that. I'd rather go to hell. Usually it's either ignorance or you know it, but you're ignoring it. You know the truth and you're ignoring it. Or you make excuses. My upbringing, my background, whatever it is. Or you make excuses in the sense of I'm a good enough person. Another excuse. God's holy, and I mean, certainly he'd have mercy on me because of so-and-so. Like, look at them compared to me, and whatever you make. But ultimately what you're doing is saying, I'm putting it on myself. I'm going to make it right. And you can't. The weight of it's too much. The weight of it's hell, and no one can take it. So if you fear and allow that fear of the Lord to lead you to Christ and to take his punishment, what he took for you, then I want to illustrate it this way. This is what happens. Is that say you are terrified of the law. Say you've had a number of tickets, and say you've come to the point where, for illustration's sake, not only can you not pay anymore, but you're going to be locked away forever. Now, your father happens to be, your earthly father happens to be in charge of the whole bit. Who gets punished, how much, for how long, the rest of it. And out of fear now, you come to your father and you say, look, here's the situation, I can't afford it, I'm a dead man, I'm looking over my shoulder all the time. And your father says, look, okay, I'll cover the cost if you happen to get a ticket again. And you know what, I'll even abolish the criminal record that'll be coming your way. What do you do? You've got two responses now. One response is that you abuse the law. You say, sweet, I'm in, and I can do whatever I want. It's a license for crime, right? Because why? The punishment's gone. You know the head dude, right? So you go rip donuts in our parking lot every day, which I've seen. Now, whatever it is, right? You just go and now you're committing crimes, heinous crimes, the worst you can think of, because who cares? We know, even in an illustration, that does not make sense. And you would not be let off the hook. Certainly your father, who does control the law and uphold the law and love the law, will not let you get away with that. That was not the point of it. And you obviously didn't get grace. The second response is this, is that you don't abuse the law, but you uphold the law. With the abuse one, and I hope I'm clear, guilt, punishment is still coming your way. But if you live for the law, no longer looking over your shoulder because you know that your earthly father's looked after it, what changes? You're still fearful because you know what you've been saved from, right? You know the potential and the jail time and the fines and the rest of it. And you're fearful because you know who saved you. You know what your earthly father could do to you. Right? But your heart is set aside for him. Your desire is for him and him alone. You see the difference there? So it's not that you just go and fear is gone, so now you just abuse it. No, if anything, it's going to make you want it more. And to realize in a fearful way why the law is there, and I do uphold it, and I set myself apart for it, and I'm living for it. Romans 6:1 actually speaks clearly of these two responses. It says, what shall we say then? If we've been saved by grace, what do we say? Shall we go on sinning? Shall we abuse it so that grace may increase? And he says, by no means. Here's the proper response and the only response. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And that's not just a call for salvation, but that's a call for us as believers. It's not a matter of you've accepted the Lord and now you should probably live a good life for him. That's what you died to. How could you live in it any longer? It's all one package. It's a moving from this idea when we look through 1 John, if you remember, darkness to light, right? Lies to truth. It's not you just keep trying to live for the Lord. Now you've got it, you're saved, and the fear is gone. It's that's the start of a whole movement towards God, towards the light, and away from darkness. It's who God is. And people see, they're going to see a respect and a fear. So fear only the Lord, and others will be blessed. So in closing, I want to say this. Over and over in this passage in chapter 4, he had said, seek me in a truthful, just, and righteous way. So do you fear God in that way? Are you seeking him in a truthful, righteous, justice, or sorry, truthful and just and righteous way, a proper way? Again, to say it and to be clear, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this idea that now you're saved, just say the prayer, get out the prayer, amen, and you're done, and now the rest is gravy, is a lie from the pit. It's not. You've now accepted the light. You've accepted the truth, the only way. Salvation just happens from that. It's a byproduct, but what you've done is you've accepted God. There's a difference there. And really, heaven is a byproduct of that. God is the end. He's the end. And we need to be discerning, especially in our times. And verse 22 in Jeremiah 4, he says, my people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They're skilled in doing evil, and they do not know how to do good. Israel knew God's name, but they didn't really know him. And what happened, I believe, because he says it here, is they stopped seeking him truthfully. I want to give you another illustration to close, and there's a gazillion of them, so I'm just going to use this one. Because growing up as a youth leader here and then a youth pastor, this came up often, and I still see it in the adult world too. Someone, clearly in Scripture it says, because of this principle I've already said, it's light and darkness, right? You're either for God, you choose God and truthfully accept his testimony, or you choose against him. And it says very clearly, because of that, you cannot date, not just date, because what's dating anyhow? You can't be united with someone who isn't a follower in Jesus Christ. You can't be unequally yoked. It's very plain in Scripture. It's not a gray area. But yet what happens and has happened at times is I've heard this, is people say, well, I'll never find someone. I'm not attractive. Or just say, I'm not perfect. Or, better yet, for a real close friend of mine who I asked, hey, I heard you're dating and you never told me. That's weird. Is she a believer? Oh, she goes to such and such church. It's not what I asked. Does she know Jesus? Has she accepted the testimony of Christ? And these excuses come up, and really what it is, and it hit me in this verse, is that they're skilled at doing evil. We're skilled at it. We got great excuses. We got all the excuses in the world, and really is a skill at doing evil. And really it's a fool, because we don't believe what God has said. It's clearly commanded, yet we could make excuses and be skilled in doing evil. We don't believe that God could meet our needs, that he really knows me, and we don't trust him. My challenge to yourselves and myself this morning is, will you say, as it says in verse 1, as surely as the Lord lives, as surely as the Lord lives, I'm going to trust him. If you personally seek him, if you personally love him, if you personally fear him only, then you're going to be blessed. There's no way around it. You have to be blessed. This is the Lord. But if you do those things truthfully, then others will be blessed. And the thing that'll happen is you won't be content any longer. And this is what's going to rocky in your family and your friends and your neighbors and the rest of it. You won't be content any longer just to point people to morals. And just because it's politically correct. Who in their right mind wouldn't want to fix someone's marriage? Who in their right mind wouldn't want to see someone get out of an addiction? But you're not going to be content with that anymore. The world likes that. You're only going to be content with seeing those people know Christ, because ultimately you can clean up your life and you're still going to hell without Christ. And then, as I said before, nothing makes sense without the gospel. How can I share? And I've tried it before. Trying to share about forgiveness or guilt or anxiety or whatever it is with someone without mentioning the gospel. You have to start with the gospel. And we have to. This isn't something just for me as a pastor. If you truly are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you have to have that conviction. Know that nothing makes sense without the gospel, and you have to point people to it first. It's not just a salvation message or story or something that someone says. You need to point them to the Lord. Maybe even to say to someone, look, I can't help you. because you've pointed them to the Lord, and they say, that's crazy. And you say, can we pursue it further? Can I tell you about Jesus? Let's consider, who's God? How do you know that? How do we know his name's Jesus? How do you know any of that? Do you have any other revelation other than the Bible? To go through that with them. And if they come to the point of saying, look, I just want my marriage fixed. Could you say then, look, I can't help you? I would hope that you would come to that point of saying, I'll pray for you, but I cannot help you. How can I help you? It's not about getting them into heaven. It's about truly helping them with the truth. I hope you see what I'm trying so hard to illustrate. There's going to be shakeups. I'm excited about this like never before because it will change things massively. And what the enemy wants us to do is to be ashamed and not truly seek and make excuses and the rest of it. But if we get this, then things are going to massively change. I mean, things are already massively changing. I already know that we're getting this. What it does is it causes people to either choose or accept, right? And so people are going to be, it's going to look like they're not being blessed because they're, well, that's too hard, and they leave. It happened to Jesus all the time. There's going to be some, though, that do accept, and they are going to be blessed. And we're already seeing it happen, and so I want to keep you on track with this. And keep seeking the Lord. Okay, I want to pray. We're already out of time, I know, but we're going to pray. I'll call up the worship team before we close our time. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we just have taken time to look into your word, Father, I thank you for it. I pray in Jesus' name that you would speak and keep it in our hearts. Father, that we would truthfully, in a just way, in a righteous way, in a proper way, seek you and seek you alone to be convicted with a love for you. Father, that that people will be blessed because we're not pointing them to things the world points to, but we can only point them to you. Father, give us boldness, and would you also not just give us boldness, but Lord, change our hearts, because we can't drum this up. It has to come out of something that we're convicted by. So Father, I pray that you would work in our midst, Lord, and I pray this in Jesus' name for your kingdom, Lord. Amen.